Good morning.
Good morning.
Have you ever asked the question, why do things have to be so difficult? We all have. We've all been in places where we can't believe that God has called us to such a challenging and difficult circumstance. I think we can hold up under trials more easily when we know we brought it on ourselves. We can have some self-loathing. We can start to think, well, I can't blame anybody else. I did it. I brought it on myself, and I'll ask God to help me, but I know that this is all my fault. That's easier than, I did exactly what God told me to do, and it got worse. I responded precisely to God's call, and now look where I'm at. God called me here, and this is what I have to deal with? If that sounds familiar to you, I can relate. I think we all can. I think we've all been in a place where God has called us, and then it gets more difficult. More difficult. I think we've been deceived into believing that when God calls us to do something or to speak or to share or to minister, that the end result is going to be life will be finally easy. I want to assure you, Moses found out the truth. You probably have as well by now. That when God calls you to something, it's true that his yoke is easy, his burden is light. But the things we have to deal with in life and the challenges that come when we step forward to be used by God are significant. Anyone who's gone on a mission trip knows that, like, sometimes for the first couple of days, it's the worst. I'm sorry to say it that way, but it is. And then all of a sudden, the clouds begin to clear. And you begin to understand and see what God is actually doing. There's been mission trips I've been on where the first couple of days were so difficult and so challenging. We didn't have our supplies. We didn't have our luggage. And then God works through those things. And all of a sudden, you know something? It all begins to make sense. God was working through those circumstances to bring us closer together as a team and help us to learn how to work together. That's just one example. In ministry, oh my goodness, in church ministry, oh, it's like nothing ever goes the way it's supposed to. I came in today, the tablet wasn't working in the back. I got a software issue there. I come in, I look up, the screen isn't working on that side. I said, are you kidding me? How am I not supposed to be distracted? I'm an IT professional. So I just committed to the Lord. I said, Lord, why does everything have to be so difficult? Why can't things just work the way they're supposed to? Well, the good news is I am analog when it comes to the Bible. My Bible's falling apart. But it works. And you won't see me rely on a tablet because I know darn sure that if I did, it wouldn't work today. In Exodus chapter 5, Moses is about to find out that when God calls you to something, it's probably going to become a whole lot more difficult before it actually works out. So if you're in a place in life where you're finding that out in real time, be encouraged. God has a purpose in making it more difficult when he does. And that purpose, almost certainly, is to turn you into the person that he's called you to be. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you, despite all the things, computers, screens, software, all the things that always seem to go wrong. Despite all the family relationships and difficulties, bad weather and cold and all the things we've been dealing with, sicknesses, all the things we've been dealing with. It must be a purpose because you've decided to work through those things, in our lives, despite those things. Well, Lord God, we pray that we would have the faith to know that when things get more difficult, you're just going to work more powerfully through them. Help us to see that you keep your promises, and most especially when it doesn't seem like that's what's going to happen. We pray that as we study your word today, we'd be encouraged in our faith, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in chapter 5 and verse 1, in the book of Exodus, we read that afterward Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord, or who is Jehovah?" I'm going to use the term Jehovah. It could be Yahweh, but when you see L-O-R-D all in caps, it's actually Jehovah or Yahweh, depending on how it's pronounced. Pharaoh said, "Who is Jehovah that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know Jehovah." and I will not let Israel go. Then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord, our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with a sword. But the king of Egypt said, Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to work. Then Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working. That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and foremen in charge of the people. You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before, and don't reduce the quota. They are lazy, and that is why they are crying out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Make the work harder for the men so that they may keep working and pay no attention to lies. Then the slave drivers and the foreman went out and said to the people, this is what Pharaoh says, I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced at all. So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for straw. And the slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, complete the work required of you for each day, just as when you had straw, or when you had straw given to you. But the Israelite foremen appointed by Pharaoh's slave drivers were beaten and were asked, why didn't you meet your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before? Well, then the Israelite foremen went and appealed to Pharaoh. Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we are told make bricks. Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people. And Pharaoh said, lazy. That's what you are, lazy. That is why you keep saying, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord Jehovah. Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks. The Israelite foreman realized they were in trouble when they were told, you are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you for each day. And when they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they said, may the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. So things don't look real good. From the perspective of the Israelites, Moses and Aaron, far from making things better, have made things worse. A lot worse. A lot. And yet they're doing exactly what God told them to do. Now Pharaoh hardened his heart against the Lord. He wanted nothing to do with God or his commands, and his people, the Israelites, were going to suffer because this man had a hardened heart toward God. Now Moses and Aaron only requested that the Israelites be allowed to hold a festival. A couple days off. That's all they really were asking for. It's interesting because that wasn't the plan. They were going to leave Egypt. But it starts incrementally. It starts with God commanding Moses and Aaron to just ask for 3 days off. Imagine if you went into your boss's office and said, I just need a couple days off, long weekend, President's Day weekend, you know. Need a couple days off. It's not that much to ask, is it? But Pharaoh had hardened his heart, so anything they were about to ask was a problem. Pharaoh refused to allow the Israelites to worship the Lord in the desert. God is setting him up. He's giving him an opportunity not to harden his heart, but he does harden his heart. And then we learn that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And that is to say that after he made a decision to resist God, God allowed him to stay firm in his position of resisting God. God didn't make the choice for him. He made the choice against God. And all God did was honor his choice. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. So Pharaoh disregarded the word of the Lord. He defied a direct command from God, although he didn't believe it was a direct command, even though Moses and Aaron only requested a 3-day celebration in the desert. I want you to stop and think how things might have gone. Now, God knew, of course, this wasn't going to happen, but the initial request, 3 days off, before the plagues, before the Passover, before the Exodus. I mean, it's fair to say that things might have gone better for Pharaoh if he had just said, yeah, okay, take 3 days off. But God knew that he wasn't going to listen. And so many times God gives people a choice, a chance to respond, and they don't. And things only get worse. And I'm talking about a person that's resisting God, not a person who's serving God. And you see, Pharaoh disregarded the request because he only saw them as slaves. He only saw them as people to use to do the work that he desired to do. It's significant that they, Moses and Aaron, had gained immediate access to Pharaoh. I don't know if you saw that. They were able to walk right in there. I mean, he even called them both by the names, Moses and Aaron. I think about that. Moses had been very well known at court just 40 years earlier. The people that wanted to kill him had died. They were no longer around. But at this time, they know who Moses is or was. They know who Aaron is. And it seems to me that Pharaoh has decided to show everyone who's really the boss. Isn't it something when someone gets caught up in pride, how it can blind them to common sense? Wouldn't it have just made a lot more sense, if you want bricks made, to continue to provide the straw or maybe give them three days off and then they would come back to work? No, he's going to make a point. And in so doing, as I heard growing up, you know, you cut your nose off to spite your face. That's what happens when you harden your heart toward God. You do stupid things. I think about some of the things that are going on in our world right now. I mean, some of the things that people are saying, I don't know if they hear themselves. Right now we have a number of people, not that many, but a number of people defending government waste, and I think to myself, you really want to be on the side of that argument? And I listen to people, and I listen to the things they say, and I think you should really record what you're saying and listen back to what you're saying, because you sound very foolish. That's what happens. A person becomes foolish when they harden their heart toward God. So now let's extrapolate. If you're asking the questions, how can the world be saying and doing some of the things it's doing right now? They've hardened their hearts toward God. See, that's what we have to understand. There are many people in our world, indeed in our nation, indeed within our government, who have done that exact thing. And if a person has hardened their heart toward God, of course the things that come out of their mouth aren't going to make any sense. Of course they're going to reveal how foolish they are. The pride of their hearts has caused them not to see things as they actually are. God says in the last days he's going to give mankind over to a reprobate mind. A reprobate mind is the person who just can't think clearly. They can't see things as they really are. Now, if you've given your heart to Christ, you have a clear mind. You may not always do the right thing, but you know what the right thing is. And it's not hard for you to see what makes sense or common sense. You have common sense because you're awake, you're aware. And we get frustrated with people when we hear some of the things that come out of their mouth in our world today, but you're forgetting the key moment here. When a person hardens their heart toward God, God gives them over to, many times, a lying and deceitful spirit. So we are in a spiritual battle for the hearts and the minds of men and women in our world. And so we have to pray that God would open their hearts to see the truth. And it's not a matter of political debate. It's a matter of what is true and what is not. Those that harden their heart toward God will believe just about anything. Anything. I think about how some people are so quick to fight wars and have millions of people killed. For what? My wife and I were just talking about this recently, and you think it through and you think, what would possess exactly? Exactly. What would possess a person to believe that killing people is a good thing? What would possess a person to believe that killing a child in the womb is a good thing? What would possess a person to believe that mutilating a person in their teens or even as a child for some type of psychological issue could possibly be a good thing? Now, the reason I've gone there this morning is that we can talk about Egypt, and we will. But if we're not willing to look within our own hearts and look around us and understand that the blindness that came over the Egyptians and specifically Pharaoh is well alive today in our world, that blindness will bring about 10 plagues and the death of the firstborn of all Egypt. But it starts with just not listening to reason, just not listening to common sense. Well, let's get back to our account here. Pharaoh made the labor of the Israelites more difficult. How does that make sense? How does that make sense if you want bricks made? It doesn't make any sense. He retaliated against the Israelites in order to turn them against Moses and Aaron. This is what we call a power play. This is, I'm the boss and you're not the boss of me. He refused to provide them with the straw necessary. Straw was necessary, by the way, to make mud bricks. He really couldn't make them without the straw. So they had to gather their own straw before they had been given the straw. The Egyptians gave them the straw. They made the mud bricks, and it all worked out. Well, no one wanted to be a slave, but at least they had what they needed to get the job done. But now they would have to gather the straw as well as make the same amount of bricks. So looking at it from a human resources standpoint, how many people have to go get the straw? They got to find the straw, bring back the straw. Now you've lost part of your workforce, right? So now your quota is going to go down. You're not going to be able to make as many bricks. It was intentional. It was as if Pharaoh was sabotaging his own workforce in order to prove a point. I'm going to repeat that. It was as if Pharaoh was sabotaging his own workforce in order to prove a point. We just saw 4 years of what that looks like. Sabotaging success in order to make a point. This is what happens when you resist God. The bricks in Python have been found that support this biblical narrative. Pastor Raj will like this. The lower courses of brick that they found there in Python were filled with good chopped straw. The middle courses of brick were filled with less straw and stubble. And the upper courses of brick were made of pure clay with very little or no straw. Now, what does that tell you? When someone has no other choice but to make the right amount of bricks and you take away the straw, they're going to make bricks without straw. That is, the quality of their work went down because they really had no other choice. See, it's not that far from what we see in our world today. Pharaoh interpreted their request for them to worship the Lord in the desert as laziness. It wasn't laziness. It wasn't laziness at all, but that's how he looked at it. And all of this, of course, was designed to discourage them from listening to Moses and Aaron. Now, so much of what's happened in our world over the last few years has been designed by the devil to discourage you from listening to the Word of God. Right? I mean, that's basically what it comes down to. All of this is designed to get you to reject God. You know, we often would think when we looked ahead into prophecy and we would think about the last days, we would think about it in a much more obvious way. We would think that the government would line us all up and say, serve Christ or die. You know, much like in the Roman Empire in the early persecutions of Diocletian and Nero. But it's much more subtle than that. It's more like, well, you know, if you want this, you got to do that. You know, you can't serve God and still be successful. You can't keep your job and hold to your beliefs. It's been so subtle, and so many have caved, and yet many have not. And here we are. Things are hopefully getting better. But the point is, understand it's never going to stop. The enemy's always going to get you to try to get you to compromise your beliefs, to stop listening to the Word of God, and it's going to make things far more difficult for you when you say no. Why do I say that? Because remember how we opened up our service? Why do things have to be so difficult? Sometimes things are just difficult. Sometimes the enemy makes things more difficult, and God allows it. Could it possibly be, I don't know, you think about it, that God is allowing us to be tested and our faith to be proven so that we'll stand for God and be built up and made strong in the face of trials and tribulations? I don't know, that kind of jives with all of history in Christianity, doesn't it? And suddenly martyrdom and persecution begins to make sense. God is allowing us the opportunity to stand for him and be counted. And if you keep complaining about why things are so difficult and challenging, you're missing the point. Let's continue. Well, his slave drivers, and there's always slave drivers, you know, there's always people that like to make things worse. They use this opportunity to further oppress the Israelites. They were already working as hard as they could to meet their quota, and these guys decide to abuse the people. They gave them an impossible task, and they punished them for failing to complete it. I remember hearing stories. My brother is a Marine, and he went to Paris Island, and he would tell me his stories about how, you know, they would make them pack their kit and their, you know, their all their equipment, and then they would do everything exactly like they were told, and then the drill instructor would come in and say, wrong, wrong, and throw things all over the room and tell them that they had done it wrong. And you know, really just kind of give them a bad time. Now, the reason that people within the armed services are treated that way is not because they like to abuse them. It's because they're preparing them for the abuse they will eventually endure. When it's a matter of life and death, you have to be willing to take it. You have to be willing to deal with things as they really are. You know, there's conditioning involved. In any athletic event, there's conditioning. And we're being conditioned to face the trials and the tribulations of life as God allows us to go through difficulties. Look at it as going to the gym, or training, or preparing for a test, or being prepared for what will eventually happen. See, Marines have to be willing to charge a hill without question. The only way that's going to happen is if they're broken down. If their will is broken down to the point when they're told what to do, they do it. And it means that they'll survive. Now, I'm using those analogies to show you what God was allowing them to go through here was awful. But I don't think anyone who went through 13 weeks in Paris Island would say it was a dream. But when I heard stories like that from my brother, I thought, that just sounds like torture. Why would you do something like that? To prove a point, you have to be able to take it. You have to be able to endure under trials and persecutions and hardships. And this is what Paul taught us in his epistles. You have to be able to endure or you will fall. So don't complain the next time God makes it more difficult. The next time he puts another plate on the bar. You ever been to a gym and you're just finally being able to lift a certain amount of weight over your head and your trainer, and I worked with a couple of trainers earlier. First thing he does when you can do 8 of those reps is, oh good, now let's put more weight than you can possibly lift on the thing. And now you're like, what in the world? But then you lift that. And then what do? They put another little plate on there and it keeps increasing and increasing. And then one day you're lifting a lot more than you could. See, that's the goal. Well, I think I've made that point. Let's move on. The Israelite foremen were beaten, and that was their incentive to meet their quota. I don't think anyone enjoys that, but there was a purpose in it, clearly. Pharaoh refused to respond to the appeal of these men. It was a good appeal. Just give us straw, we'll make as many bricks as you want, but if you take away the straw, how are we going to make as many bricks? And how are we going to make them as well as we could? It didn't matter. God was allowing this for a purpose. And the foreman appealed to Pharaoh. They blamed the Egyptians for the slowdown, and then they got beaten. And Pharaoh used the opportunity to discourage them from worshiping the Lord. That's what this is all about. Just give up this idea of serving God, worshiping God, and it will go well with you. You know, just wear the mask. Just take the vaccine. Just do the things that we want you to do, and everything will be just fine. Some of those issues aren't spiritual, but all of them have to do with causing us to give up our will and do something we may or may not want to do. And I love living in a country where I get to choose. But for a little while there, we weren't living in that country. So are things going to get worse? Well, maybe not right away, but eventually they will, and one day will come. Where the world will say you have to serve the devil or die. How are you going to lift that plate? How are you going to get that weight over your head if you can't even make bricks without straw? Well, he accused them of laziness and wanting to hold a 3-day celebration in the desert. He wouldn't relent in his oppression of the Israelites. Of course not. And so the Israelite foremen, what do? They take it out on Moses and Aaron. They curse them for making things even worse. And so many people, when they go through times like this, they turn to God or God's servants, and they say, well, a lot of good that did me. Now that I'm born again, look what I got to deal with. Great. Thanks, God. We've probably all been there. Anyway, these men realized there was no way they would be able to meet their quota, so they could get used to a daily beating for not meeting their quota. And that was the point, to break them. They refused to see that the Lord was in control of this altercation with Pharaoh. God had a purpose in this. Now, Moses was discouraged. Would you have been discouraged? Honestly, yeah, I think you would have been, right? If somebody said, oh, yeah, that's the right answer, yeah, you would have been discouraged. And what's worse is now everybody hates you for serving God. See, because you decided to serve God, they're suffering. That can't be easy. Look what verses 22 through 23 say. Moses returned to the Lord and said, now here's Moses, the man of faith, Moses, the prophet of God, who saw God in the burning bush. This is Moses with the staff that turns into a snake. This is Moses, right? Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh Lord, why have you brought this trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's brought trouble upon these people, and you have not rescued your people at all. I can interpret that for you. God, where's your promises? You haven't even, I did what you told me to do. You haven't done what you said you would do. How short-sighted is it though, right? 10 plagues later, yeah, things would work out. But Moses is like, how come things are so difficult? Why are things so challenging? I see I've already given you answers to why things are actually so challenging in our lives. You understand that now, hopefully. But he didn't get there yet. He didn't understand that God was toughening him up. All of them. And so Moses complained to the Lord because he had made things worse for the Israelites. Couldn't understand why the Lord was allowing their suffering to increase. I mean, isn't being a Christian supposed to be easy in this world? Aren't I supposed to have my best life now? I mean, I'm supposed to be healthy and wealthy. I mean, I give my life to Christ, it's supposed to be a dream, right? Drive the car I want, live in the house I want, no trials, no problems, never supposed to get sick, everything's supposed to be great. Yeah, I don't know who actually believes that, but there are some people preaching it. But Moses couldn't see, he couldn't see that the Lord had a purpose in suffering. And that's the first thing we have to do. We have to acknowledge that God has a purpose in suffering. I hate that message, by the way, but I'm the guy that's got to give it today, and it's true. There is a purpose in suffering, but it's the message Jesus gave. It's the message Peter gave. It's the message Paul gave. It's the message every prophet gave. Every single person that ever spoke for God has learned that there's a purpose in suffering. He started to believe that the Lord's plans for deliverance had changed. God had failed. Have you ever thought it? Maybe you didn't say it. Maybe you did say it. God has failed you. Maybe he had forgotten that everything was going according to the Lord's plan. I mean, God had actually told him that this was going to happen. See, the Lord said something, and I don't think anyone has this verse on their refrigerator. In this world, you will have tribulation. That's just as much as a promise as I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But we don't count on that promise because nobody wants to talk about the promise, the guarantee that in this world things are going to be tough. Not too many pastors want to reveal that, give full disclosure. You know, you pay an attorney to give you full disclosure. If he doesn't, he's not a good attorney. But we pay our pastors to lie to us and make us feel better. And they do a good job of that for the most part. Clearly, I didn't get the memo. But he is told right up front that Pharaoh would not let them go without an intervention. So things are going to get difficult. He was told that the Lord would harden Pharaoh's heart. He told them up front back in chapter 4, we saw it in verse 21, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. He's not going to listen to you. So where's the disconnect between why isn't he listening to me and previous chapter, oh, by the way, Moses, he's not going to listen to you. We have selective hearing. Have you noticed that? Selective hearing. It's like a spiritual dementia. Basically, it comes down to this. We hear what we want to hear, and we ignore what we don't want to hear. And that's what was happening here. Picking it up in verses 1 through 8 of chapter 6. Then the Lord said to Moses, and you got to see that God is so patient with Moses, more patient than I would have been. The Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. Again, 10 plagues later, a Passover, absolutely, but it's going to take some time. But actually, not only will he let them go, he's going to demand they leave. That's a promise. God also said to Moses, I am Jehovah. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as El Shaddai, or God Almighty. But my name, the Lord, now this is an interesting The problem with this translation is it's a rhetorical statement or rhetorical question. It reads here in my NIV as, but my name, the Lord, I did not make myself, but by my name, the Lord Jehovah, I did not make myself known to them. Actually, a better translation is, and by my name, the Lord, did I not let myself be known to them? See, when you add the inflection and the question, it makes more sense. So the punctuation isn't there, but basically it's a rhetorical question. Didn't I make myself known to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as Jehovah? I like rhetorical questions because they answer themselves, right? Of course he did. And that's a better way to interpret that and translate it, actually. Sometimes that happens with punctuation in the Bible. We don't get the gist of what's actually being said. So you got to look at the context. Why would God say, oh, I didn't reveal myself to them when we know he did? And he said he had. So contextually, it obviously makes more sense. Anyway, I'll continue. He said, I appeared in verse 3 to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. And reading it more properly, and by my name, the Lord, did I not let myself be known to them? I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. That is, Moses, I'm faithful. I'm doing a work here. Give me the time that I need to do the work and trust me. That would be a word to us today. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am Jehovah, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. And with mighty acts of judgment, I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. And then you will know that I am the Lord, Jehovah, your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you as a possession. I am Jehovah. That's kind of repetitive. I am Jehovah, because it's kind of what Jehovah means, and I'll explain that in a minute. We saw that when Moses encountered God at the burning bush. At that point, he wanted to know God's name, and God said, I am. Now here, what the Lord is doing is he's encouraging Moses to trust in his plan. And I want to encourage you today to trust in God's plan, no matter what happens tomorrow. That means that if things look like they're going well, and you like the direction our world is going in, and you're trusting God because you like the direction the world is going in, and then suddenly tomorrow it doesn't, you still got to trust God. God has a plan for our world. By the way, he's revealed that plan. In the last days, it's going to get a lot worse before the Lord comes again. So if you're thinking, like some people do, that things are going to get so much better, they're just going to keep getting better and better, and then the Lord's going to come again, you haven't read the book of Revelation. You haven't read the Old Testament prophets, and you didn't listen to Jesus in the Gospels. It's going to get bad, but maybe not tomorrow. Maybe 10 years, maybe 100 years, but it is going to get worse. Will God be any less God if it does? Well, here he assured Moses he would bring the Israelites out of Egypt. This is a fact. It's going to happen. He'd given Pharaoh the opportunity to respond. And God always does that, and I wish he wouldn't sometimes, to be honest. He's so gracious, he gives people I don't like an opportunity to repent. And sometimes in my flesh, when they repent, I get a little angry. I'm like, you know, God, that person really deserved judgment. There's a few people I could think of right now that I won't mention by name, not people that I know, but people in the world. I think, what if they repented? Would I want God to spare them judgment? Yes, only because that's the right answer. Let's be honest. We would like to see that a little bit, you know, if we're honest with ourselves. But see, God is so gracious and so good that he's going to give your enemies a chance to get it right. And you might say, but God, they're not going to get it right. And you might say, I know. I still have to give them the opportunity that I gave to you because I love them. You love them? Yes, I love them. I love you too. Amen. Understanding God's grace means understanding that he gives the worst human being an opportunity to repent and be saved. Why would he do that? Well, let's go to the Bible. God is love. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. When you understand that about the heart of God, you won't be surprised the next time he offers salvation to a Ted Bundy or Joseph Stalin or Hitler or somebody else like that. And I'm not saying those people are saved. I'm just saying that I have to believe in my heart that God gives every single person, even a person of that caliber of evil, the opportunity to repent. Why would he do that? Because God is love. So, Pharaoh had chosen to harden his heart against the Lord and his word. Even though he had given Pharaoh the opportunity to respond, Pharaoh didn't. See, the power of the Lord was about to be unleashed against this man. And God wouldn't do that without giving him the opportunity to respond. He knows all things. He knows Pharaoh isn't going to respond. And yet he still gives Pharaoh an opportunity to respond. That doesn't make any sense to us. Why doesn't it make sense? Because if you knew that somebody was never going to respond, you wouldn't waste your time. But you're not God. And God is love. And there's no one who's going to stand before the throne of God in heaven who's going to be able to say, if someone had just told me, I would have believed. There's no one who's going to be able to say, you know, I wish someone had explained it to me better because maybe I wouldn't have been the devil that I became. No. Everyone is held accountable and God makes it available to every man and every woman to repent. So how do we deal with that? Well, we deal with that with mercy. And we deal with that with patience and compassion. Understanding that that same God that shows that same grace to all men and women showed that same grace to us. And fortunately, thank God, for whatever reason that I cannot explain theologically, we responded. So the power of the Lord was about to be unleashed against this man, and afterward Pharaoh himself would drive the Israelites out, of course. But one of the things that God does with Moses here, he reminds him of his name and his character, and they're synonymous, his name and his character. Now he is Jehovah, the Lord, or Yahweh. And this means he's the creator of heaven and earth. His name sounds like and may be derived from the word for I am. So when God says I am, that's his name. Of course, I am is the first person form of the verb to be, I am. Now Jehovah or Yahweh is the third person form of the same verb. And so essentially when we say Jehovah, we're saying he is. Because if we said I am, well, only God can say I am. We can say he is. So when we see the name of God, technically it's not so much his name as it is us saying in the third person, he is. But his name actually is, I am. Are you with me? Little grammar lesson. We did this a few weeks ago. So to speak of God is to say he is, and when he speaks of himself as I am. This is the name of the Lord recorded in the creation account in Genesis. So that's why I said before where it said what the scripture seems to say, I didn't reveal myself as I am or he is to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That can't be true because when we go to Genesis, we see he did. He did exactly that. So that's why we interpret that statement rhetorically. And he is the Almighty God or the El Shaddai, which he says here, the one that can do all things. He's done the impossible and had done the impossible for the patriarchs, and he would do the impossible for their descendants. Now, he reminded Moses of his promise. We call a promise in the scriptures a covenant. It's a promise. God says, I'm going to do what I said. He had promised to give them the land of Canaan. He had heard their cry. He had seen their misery. He had sent Moses as he had promised. He said he would send a deliverer. He had. He would be faithful to keep his gracious promise to Jacob's descendants. And he commanded Moses to communicate these wonderful truths to the Israelites. They, at this point, didn't really want to hear it. I can remember sharing the gospel with my friends when I first became a Christian in my early 20s. And for some of them, life got a lot worse. It really did. In some ways, for me as well. There were things that happened in people's lives because they chose Christ. And you saw it, and you felt bad. And I remember a couple times thinking to myself, man, maybe I shouldn't have shared the gospel. This poor guy's going through it now because his family doesn't want anything to do with him. His wife is leaving him and his kids are ignoring. You see this kind of stuff and you think to yourself, oh my goodness, I mean, it's too bad Jesus didn't say something about this in the gospels, right? Of course, I'm being sarcastic. He told us that this very thing would happen. Not in every case, but many people have lost brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and children, sons and daughters, for the cause of Christ. Many have lost their lives. So I'm going to say something with all love and compassion. Knock it off. Toughen up. How are you going to lift those plates over your head if you keep complaining about this stuff? Listen, I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. But it's time to toughen up. My dad used to say things like, you know what they say about when it gets tough, the going gets tough, right? You know, you all heard that, right? The tough get going, right? I hated that. But it's so tough. You know what they, And I know you don't want to hear that from me today. Talk to a coach, talk to a sensei, talk to a teacher, talk to anybody who's training young men and women for the military. And I'm going to tell you something about what it takes to be the person that you're trying to be. You got to get over it. You got to toughen up. And God is saying, I am, so that you can say he is. He's the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth. He's going to fulfill his promises. He's going to deliver them from the bondage of the Egyptians. He's going to take them as his own people to be their God. He's going to bring them to the promised land, give them the land of Canaan. He's going to do everything he said he would do. How did Moses respond to this wonderful encouragement, right? Well, let's read. Verse 9. Moses reported this to the Israelites. But they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and their cruel bondage. And then the Lord said to Moses, go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country. But Moses said to the Lord, Jehovah, if the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me since I speak with faltering lips? That is, since I can't speak properly. And I told you that, by the way, when you hired me, that I couldn't speak well. They're not listening to me because I don't know what to say, and I can't say it well enough for them to listen. Moses, you know what I love about Moses? He's like maybe a notch better than me. He's not this great man of faith. What is Moses? Moses is just a guy that was called by God to do an impossible thing, to trust God through difficulties and trials. He's just Moses. He's nobody special, really. But God is working in the life of Moses, and that makes Moses someone spectacular. But Moses has to toughen up. Would you agree? He's got a little way to go. We all do. And when you reach that place where you recognize, you know what? They're going to cut my head off, but I'm not going to stop trusting God. When you reach that point, you know what? You're ready to spend an eternity with him. I don't like that truth. It is true. And so many men and women have gone before us throughout the ages and have made that clear by their lives. But Moses is in a place right now where he's complaining that it hurts. He's complaining to the Lord because the Israelites refused to listen to him. Nobody wants to listen to me. Nobody's my friend. He was faithful to deliver their message, but the Egyptians refused to take him seriously. And so did the Israelites. They refused to take Moses seriously. See, because their difficulties had caused them to become discouraged. And their discouragement had caused them to reject God's promises. So if you're feeding this discouragement, if you're allowing your difficulties to make you discouraged, it's just a matter of time before your discouragement causes you to stop trusting God. So the Lord commanded Moses to once again tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. Can you imagine Moses' face? They should have a picture on the page of Moses' face when God says the same. Oh, by the way, I heard you. That's all good. Now go back and do what I told you to do. Who wants that job? Moses didn't. He said so 3 times. Actually, 6 questions, but 3 of them were maybe legitimate. The other 3 would just find somebody else, man. I don't want this job. I didn't sign up for this. Well, the Lord commanded Moses to once again do what he had told him to do. To Moses' credit, he did. There are many people that don't, but he actually did. I don't know what his face looked like when he was doing it. I don't know what his attitude was like in his heart, but he did do it. You know, better obedience with the wrong heart many times than doing what God told you to do, you know. You know, listen, do what God told you to do. walking away and not doing what God told you to do when you said you would. Remember those two sons Jesus talked about? You know, those the brothers. His father told him, go do something. The one son said, sure, but he didn't do it. The other complained about it, but then he went and he did it. That's Moses. That's you. That's me. Better we just get with it and do the thing that God had called us to do, even if our heart's not in the right spot. So Moses was discouraged from doing what God had told them to do. Why? Because of the response of the Israelites. Well, listen, I got news for you. People aren't going to like you. People aren't going to listen to you. They're going to mock you, spit on you, despitefully use you, call you all manner of evil. And those aren't my words. See, Moses was just tired of being ignored and disregarded by others. He was beginning to think that he didn't have the ability to be used by God because he couldn't rely on his own strengths. Nothing he could say, he wasn't persuasive, was going to cause Pharaoh to obey. Have you ever gotten frustrated in sharing your faith with someone? Have you ever come home and said, if I just was a better speaker, if I could just communicate it better, if there was just a way that I could, you know, Lord, why, bring Billy Graham or back from the dead, and you know, or maybe Franklin Graham, which is kind of the same thing, right? It's kind of Billy Graham just next gen 2.0. That's not how God works. And by the way, it doesn't matter if Franklin Graham or John MacArthur or someone else you respect decided to share the gospel. The person's not going to respond because of the vessel. That's a work of God's Holy Spirit. So the next time you say like Moses, oh, if I could only speak, if you pick somebody else, maybe they'd listen. Remember, that's not true. Amen? He was beginning to think he didn't have the ability to be used by God, and you may be thinking that as well. Mentioning your inabilities won't get you off the hook, by the way. Yes, he had always lacked the ability to speak eloquently. So what? I've heard people share the gospel in very inartful ways, and people have still gotten saved. I've seen people share it wonderfully, and nobody gets saved. But he felt that he was inept and that he had a poor command of the language. He basically felt like a failure. So this morning, if you feel like a failure, and maybe you do, and maybe there's several people you're worried are going to hell because you can't seem to get your act together enough to share the gospel in such a way that they just fall on the ground and cry out to God and repent of their sins. Maybe you're blaming yourself for that. I want to remind you that you have nothing to do with that except to be obedient to God. So we've been encouraged today, kind of a tough message, right? Kind of an encouraging message, you know. Get off your tush and do what you're supposed to do. And, oh, but I don't feel like it. What does feel have anything to do with it? You know, I often say to people who are, you know, training in one way or another, hey, did you go to the gym today? No, I didn't feel like it. If you don't feel like going to the gym, get used to it, because I never feel like training. My body never says, oh, I'd really like to go. I get super tired and fall asleep on the couch. You know, I really want to push myself past my ability to do something. When is your body ever going to do that? Your mind, your heart, your spirit have to say, this is what's best. And even though I don't want to, I'm going to. Why? Because God said so. Lord Heavenly Father, yeah, we need to toughen up today. And this message is encouraging, and maybe we're discouraged. Maybe we're looking to ourselves and thinking that we have failed, or looking to you and saying you have failed. Or not trusting you, or thinking things are too difficult, or complaining because they're too hard and they shouldn't be. Whatever the case may be, Lord, may we remember this. You have decided to do a work among men and women. And you've decided to use people like us. But at no point have you ever relied on us. At no point were you counting on us. You've always said it very clearly to our hearts through your word, that we should be counting on you, trusting in you, believing in your ability to do all things, not looking to ourselves, but to you. And maybe that's the lesson. Maybe that's it. Maybe that's enough. There are probably many more, but maybe it's just that. That when we fail to do the things that you've called us to do in our own strength, that maybe there's another way to do them or not do them, and that is to trust you. Give us the strength to trust you in all things, Lord. Give us the ability to see things as they really are And it's a whole lot easier when we remember what you said in your word. Moses could have avoided a lot of trouble here if he just remembered you said that everything that was happening was going to happen. Help us to remember that you've told us in advance these things would happen so that when they happen, our faith would increase, that we would believe. Toughen us up, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.